This morning's message is entitled Freedom in Christ or Freedom of Christ. I want to talk about freedom a little bit, probably the next message or two. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 8 something and 9 also. Now about food sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there are no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. So people are still so accustomed to idols that they eat sacrificial food, and they think it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. He's talking about food offered to idols. I'm going to go over to chapter 9, verse 19. Even though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, and to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I have become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I have become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I have become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I have become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Certainly ask a blessing on God's reading, on the words. I have a story. I was told it was kind of, anyway. It's a story about three women. You could be three men, so I don't want to be chauvinistic. I should probably change it to men, so seeing how I'm a man. But the story was written about three sisters, so I'm going to use three sisters. And I'm sorry if I'm not a male chauvinist anyway. Three sisters, ages 92, 94, and 96, live in a house together. One night, the 96-year-old draws a bath. She puts one foot and pauses and yells downstairs, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" The 94-year-old yelled back, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." She starts up the stairs and pauses, then yells out, "Was I going up the stairs or down the stairs?" And the 92-year-old, which is the youngest of the three, is sitting in the kitchen table having tea and listening to her sisters. She shakes her head and says, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful," and knocks on wood for good measures. And then she replies, "I'll come up and help you just as soon as I see who's at the door." I don't know. I get forgetful sometimes, but I don't know if I'm quite at that stage yet. But I thought that was kind of funny. This message comes out of a Facebook somebody posted, and it disturbed me. And so I'm going to get into the idea of freedoms that we have in Christianity and in Christ. And this is what was written. A Jewish deli won't lose their business for refusing to serve a ham and cheese sandwich. A Muslim caterer won't lose their business for refusing to serve a tenderloin lunch at a pork producers convention. An atheist baker won't lose their business for refusing to provide a Christmas cake decorated with a nativity scene. Yet Christian businesses are forced to throw away their religious beliefs to submit to the rights of others. Equal rights mean equality for Christians too. That disturbed me a little bit. And the question I ask as I start this message, do Christians have rights or do we have freedoms? Where do we see Christianity in the bookshelf of religion? Is Christianity a religion or a faith that has rights and privileges? Or do we have freedoms? I think we have freedoms, but not necessarily rights. What disturbed me as I read Paul's letter and as I shared this with another minister friend of mine was that by saying we have rights, we put Christianity on the bookshelf of religion. And that's not where it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a living faith in which permeates and rises all of humanity. As Paul begins to understand or to develop this idea, I think he even fell short or it had problems with it as it moved on. Because eventually you started establishing a church, you start establishing parameters, and you fall into the trap of religion. And I don't think that's really where Paul really wanted to go. So was Paul, by the time he wrote this letter in Corinthians, was he a Jew? Was he a Roman? What was he? He started out as a Jew of a Jew. He was an educated, well-learned Jew. But at this point, what was he? If he had the freedom to move amongst society in the way that he did and to partake of the customs that he did, then he wasn't a Jew no more. He was something more. He was a new creation. We have freedoms to move among other peoples, but we don't have the right to do it, is the premise that I'm setting forth here today. Christianity, or the way, which was originally thought of, has freedoms to move and live beyond traditions. I think the minute that you start setting traditional boundaries, you limit Christianity. You limit the gospel, the good news. What is freedom in Christ? What does that mean? We have heard that term, most of us, all our life. I have heard it. I took it and Googled it, and believe it or not, you don't get real far. Because it's an idea that denominational faith do not like. Because it moves them outside the bounds and the control of their denominational faith and their traditions. And so there's little known about it. Even in my dictionaries and whatnot, you have to look up bondage and freedom. Bondage and free. You can't look up Christian freedom because there's not even, none of my dictionaries have the simple word freedom or freedom in Christ. There's not even a slot for it. So you have to start off with enslavement or bondage first in order to move towards, to get an understanding of what Christian freedom is. Paul says that he has the right to eat food that was sacrificed to idols, and it doesn't really matter. He uses his freedom or uses dietary laws to illustrate the freedom in which I want to move towards. Jewish had customs, dietary customs, the Romans, the pagans, everybody had dietary laws and customs. And which you, when it came to worship and what have you, and which they did. Paul says that he has the right or the, not the right, the freedom to move amongst all these societies or these cultures and be like them in order to bring the gospel to them. Now, that's a certain type of freedom that I don't think that we even exercise today. So, does a cake maker in Indiana, a conservative person, Christian person, have the right to say, I'm not going to make a cake for a GBLT person? Yes.
I think he has the right to be, being that he's in business, he should have somebody else make the cake, not himself.
But he claims that it infringes upon his religious freedoms in order, if he has, is forced to make a cake for someone who doesn't believe like him.
Even if he had somebody else make it work for him?
He wasn't going to be associated with it all. Yeah. It's a case that I think is still alive in the court. So does a president or, say, an individual like us, we have the freedom to go worship with a Jewish person in our synagogue. We can worship with a Muslim. We can worship with whoever we want. We have that freedom and that privilege to do that. But they don't necessarily exercise that freedom and privilege to come and worship with us. You just check it out. You'll find that it's very difficult to get the more traditional person to move in a more liberal setting.
It's just as difficult to get a more traditional Christian to go into a synagogue or into a mosque to worship as well.
Yes.
It goes both ways.
Yes, it goes both ways because they are a traditional person. They have made Christianity a comparative religion on the bookshelf of religion. And it shouldn't have done that. That's not what was supposed to happen. According to Paul, we were supposed to have the liberty and the freedom to move amongst people to spread the gospel. And we're a far cry from that. That's for sure. He also says that all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Sharon Watkins, who was our chairperson, our president of our denomination, shared a story at one of our meetings, and she recalls when she was a childhood, and her family was moving out to the back fields of Oklahoma, and as they traveled out this dirt road, she said she remembers the point in which the electrical wires and the telephone wires ended, and the guy wire went down into the ground, and it was no more, and they kept on going, and they drove out past the fences and out beyond where there was nothing. And there they set up their home. And she used that analogy to say that is where we are to go in our Christian faith, where there is no fences and there is no wires and there is no boundary but the Spirit. I think that illustrates some of what I'm trying to say here this morning. We're too quick to put up fences and walls. Denominational differences alone put up a lot of fences. It's not supposed to be that way. If I begin to start putting up fences and walls, and I develop a theological perspective, then you become a person who says, I have the right to express my Christianity the way I want to. But that's not how it was intended. I firmly believe that. Biblically, I do not believe that was what it is firmly. I also believe that the early martyrs should have taken advantage of this freedom and liberty and throw the incense into the for the Romans, because that would have gave them freedom to live their life. The only thing that they wanted to for a short time, the Roman Empire asked them, the Christians, to throw some incense into the altar of their god, and they wouldn't do that. And so the Romans persecuted them, and they became martyrs for Christ. I'm not sure that that was even right. That they should exercise their freedom and said, okay, it doesn't mean nothing. According to Paul, it doesn't mean nothing anyway. So I'll simply throw the incense in and carry on. How much do we stand up for, and how much do we simply go along with? That becomes the problem. No matter how you look at it, freedom and the liberties that we enjoy today come because of Christ's teachings. There's no other way around it. The argument is in, and you can't deny it. Yes, there was freedoms within certain systems of thought, certain governments, but the point in where there was no difference between anybody started with Christ. And in his book, Paul Johnson, which I've used before, A History of Christianity, he says just that. That it sprang from the work of the freedoms in which we enjoy, the political freedoms and the freedoms that we enjoy, come from the Christian faith. And that they automatically have spread out through the world from a, for lack of a better word, Christian origin. Freedoms, as he says, human freedoms are imperfect. We exercise our freedoms in an imperfect way. But Jesus gives us a right through God to exercise them in a way in which we should apply ethics and morals. Christianity is an exercise of the impossible, he writes. I think that's somewhat true. If we want to live the teachings of Christ, good luck. Or may the Spirit help you. Because we're humans. We falter or fall down. It's almost an exercise of an impossibility. It nevertheless added value in stretching human potentials. Where we're at now, we're stretching our human potentials around the world, I think. There is no objective success or failure measurement when it comes to these type of freedoms. How do you measure them? They continue to grow, change, flex, and develop and grow. There's no conventional yardstick, he says. I agree. A lot of these old, as he goes on to say, I'm going to paraphrase, a lot of these old ways of thinking are starting to crumble. We have problems. But Christianity, he says, does not depend on a single matrix or a single idea. It's not just a single one way of thinking. It's a broad spectrum. I'm going to eventually go a little more on that idea. Hence, its durability. Christianity changes and flexes and moves and grows down through time for the 2,000 years considerably. But as he says, the Augustinian ways of thinking or the rigid traditional ways are slowly fading and taking on new forms. And he says, at what I'm going to use at the end, new societies are arising for Christianity is to penetrate. The decline of the Western dominance offers it an opportunity to escape beneath the European hard shell to assume fresh identities. And what he's saying is that we are at the point, or at least I hope we are, that Christianity will penetrate some of these old traditional ways and we will start seeing new ways of living and believing. From there, I want to move to this idea. New societies and new ways of thinking. There was a funeral in El Paso, I'm sure you've seen it, about a woman whose wife died and who was didn't have any family, didn't know about her husband is still alive. And the only thing he asked out of it was for people to recognize her, or you know, come to the funeral, that everybody was invited. And what was it? Thousands, hundreds of people came. Is this a new society being formed, which is not necessarily associated with any particular denomination? People came together as believers in something, a God, a hope, a belief. Is this a new form of society forming? Is this what a new church looks like? No buildings, just a gathering together in a function. Each year in Knoebels, we go down for about 3 days, and then Friday evening we have a plate to pass, dish to pass. Everybody shares in a meal, and we ask grace. Of course, I get the privilege of asking or saying it, which is fine. And I don't mean this in any way whatsoever lessening people that are there, but Colleen and I are probably one of the few people that go attend church regularly. But yet, they come together, we come together in that moment, in that time, once a year as a family and friends, and pause and give grace. Is this a new society, a new order of things, a new way of looking at things? Do we have to come to church and believe within four walls? Are we reshaping it in a different form? What about people who never attend the four walls of a church, but are otherwise good people, and who live their life happily, raising their children through ethics and morals? And is this a new society being born?
There's always for people like that.
Huh?
I don't think it's necessarily new. There were always good people who didn't necessarily attend church, and bad people who did, or people that with whose behaviors I might disagree with. I don't, not my judgment whether they're good or bad.
So there's, no matter who we are, where we're at in this world, no matter who we are, there's good and bad. There's the world at large. My question is, will the new societies and the new parameters in which we are moving into not include a church building, not include a theological perspective, but many? You can have many different ones like we have here. Will we?
I think it's fine to walk in the woods or anywhere and get with the Lord yourself. But in the Bible, it does say he wants people together to gather on it.
Yes. Yeah. It does say that we should gather together. And what does that mean? Once a week?
Once a year, maybe?
I'm not suggesting that we should do away with the churches and anything like that. I'm simply pointing out our freedoms in which we have. We have that. I heard a phrase in one of the movies that I watched. I'm getting close to the end. Privacy is freedom. I kind of like, I'll just leave that one set. Is privacy freedom? How does one be all things to all people, as Paul talked about, without losing oneself? Isn't Paul himself? He moved amongst society freely in a way to spread the gospel, which was, in his day, what he believed was the resurrection, was adding to the world at large, the idea of resurrection. How much freedoms do we have? Can we do whatever we want? What can be called Christian? just a tradition? Are illegal immigrants who come into this country Christians? I've heard a statement by a person who attends church regularly that they are not, because they broke the law. Yes. We shouldn't care about them because they're not Christians anyway. Yeah, I thought that was a pretty heavy statement.
So we only care about Christians? We don't care about
like-minded people? That's the phrase that's being used, like-minded people.
But if you're on the red light, you've broken the law. You don't count that?
No. That was the problem with even the Jewish laws, the 613 laws. Jesus said there's no way you can keep them. There's no way that we can live a human life, at least, and live according to what Jesus said. Therefore, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. So, how about a white supremacist? Can that person be a Christian? How about a liberal or a conservative? Can they be Christians? Come on, Bob.
Depends on your definition.
How about a male chauvinist? An egotist? A racist? These are issues that we are measuring in the Christian faith. These are not like issues that I'm making up, just drawing out. These are functioning issues in which the Christian church is dealing with. The GPLT community. What about you and me? I know I'm a Christian, but what about you? Doesn't it boil down to that at some point? When you start eliminating people's Christian freedoms and saying who is a Christian, who is a not, that's what it gets down to.
Well, I think I'm falling short of being a Christian, but I think I'm trying.
Yeah. Trying. Right. Can a person go play baseball Sunday morning? The kids that are playing Little League down in Williamsport now? Can that be a Christian event? Does our freedoms and liberties expand to this point in which we can do these things and still call ourselves Christian? Yeah, Colleen says yeah. Yeah, other than heads I see nodding, quite a few. Can a person be a sports enthusiast to the point where... So... We are talking about a lot of things that are controversial as to whether or not you can be labeled Christian or not, but yet covered under the guise of Christian freedom. Where does it start and where does it stop, Christianity? Does it have any bounds?
Started with Christ and probably it'll never end.
I think you're right. I'll ask that again and then that's my closing question. Where does it start?
With us, with yourself.
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good answer. With yourself. Yes. I'll say amen. Let's see, one of these is yours.
Fountain filled with love. Thank you for your love and mercy for us. Father, I pray that everyone here looked into their hearts and acted in obedience to your word. We have given not to become richer. We gave because we simply love you. Accept these offerings today.